It's probably an understatement to say that we live in a crisis world. We talked about this in Sunday school some already this morning. You can pick most any spot on the globe, and there are problems, and some of them are major, like in the Middle East, or in Pakistan, or in Afghanistan, or even countries, many countries in Africa, as well as places in Asia. But this is not the only time that the world has been in crisis, or when Christians were very concerned about world events. Before mass instantaneous world coverage of news, people lived and died and suffered just as we do today. But the whole world didn't hear about it, at least instantly, like we do now. Whether it was known worldwide or only in a centralized area or country, believers had to keep the faith under intense suffering and persecution, just as many do at this time. And those not suffering are often under stress, or they are worried about the world that we live in. How we wonder how people without faith live in a faithless world, a world of violence and corruption, whereas Moses wrote, "Men's hearts are only evil continually." God dealt with the prophet Daniel in many mighty ways while he was in exile in Babylon. The king of Babylon had more than one dream that God gave Daniel the ability to not only tell him what he dreamed, but the interpretation of the dream. The most famous dream, no doubt, is the man image made of gold and silver and bronze and iron. I'd like to listen to Daniel as he interprets this king's dream, and if you'd like to go there with me, it's in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Preceding in these verses is where Daniel tells him what the dream is. Now he is going to interpret the dream. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 36. Daniel says, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king." And isn't that an amazing thought? That not only can I tell you your dream, but I'll tell you what it means. And we would like to have somebody do that for us when we have dreams, I'm sure. He says, "You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, and yet it will have some of the strength of the iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle." Daniel lives through some pretty uncertain times as an exile in Babylon. He had to endure death threats, plots against his life, outright lies to frame him as a traitor to the king. There was idol worship all around him. He was thrown to the lions to be eaten alive. There were temperamental authorities all around him, backbiting officials, puzzling dreams, difficult problems. A lot of things were going on in and around Daniel's life. These are just a few of the things that Daniel had to face during his 70 years of exile in Babylon, and to do so with faith in a faithless and pagan society. Like Daniel, we're living through times of uncertainty, economically, politically, morally, socially. And since the attacks on our nation 7 years and about 4 months ago and 9/11, a whole new dimension of our social order has emerged. Words like Al-Qaeda, Bin Laden, Al-Zarqawi, Hezbollah, Hamas were hardly part of our daily vocabulary before those days. Today, these names are common knowledge. Everything has changed. On a personal level, we face uncertainty on a daily basis. Unemployment, the rising cost of health care, higher taxes, the housing downturn, the current recession, tensions around the world, and on a personal level, volatile relationships, unexpected bills, job security, or having a job at all, personal safety, health care, all or some, and more are concern of many thousands of people. Circuit City, we just heard, is going out of business, causing 30,000 people around the country to be laid off and unemployed. There's enough stress and there's enough worry to go around for everyone. And most of us here, I think, know that. The great American hero, Benjamin Franklin, once said, "There is nothing for certain but death and taxes." Old Ben had it right. You can count on very little these days. Much of life is very unpredictable. Like I hear so often in our time here, that getting a job in a factory and keeping it for life with a comfortable pension at retirement is a fading dream in our generation. So in such a world, where do we turn for answers? And who will you trust? And what will you hold on to? The world is changing at a fast pace. And we, like Daniel, need something to hold on to in a world of instability. In Daniel chapter 2, God gave Daniel a king's dream to interpret. The dream represented future hope for all generations. At verse 28 in this chapter, which is before the text that we read, Daniel said to the king, "God has made known to you what will be in the latter days." Obviously, this has to be beyond Daniel's day, and I believe runs into our day and beyond. This prophecy comes down to our time and even in the future. But how much future beyond 2009? We can only speculate, of course. God moved on Daniel's heart. He has moved on our hearts and gave him a hope that he and we can count on for the future. I think there are four basic things in this text that we can count on in our time of uncertainties. Firstly, earthly kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but God's kingdom is going to last forever. Yet nothing lasts forever outside of God unless it belongs to God. God causes the rising up and the falling down of kings and kingdoms. Take Nebuchadnezzar, for example. God humbled this proud king and made him to live like as a wild beast in the wilderness for 7 years. Remember, he grew great claws on his fingers. His hair grew long and long as he was out in the dew, waking up in the dew in the morning. The moral of the story, don't mess with God. All power is God-given, and it can easily be taken away. We read in Scripture that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Incidentally, Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored the moment that he acknowledged that God was in control of the world and not himself. Interestingly, the Babylonian beliefs were inconsistent with reality. They believed that the kings were eternal. The common salutation that is found in Daniel for the king is as follows, "O king, live forever." The sad reality, none of them live forever, even though they tried in the pyramids and so forth. But they all passed on and eventually left the kingdom in worse shape than they found it. After Belshazzar's tumultuous reign, the Persians came in and they took over. Little did Belshazzar know that the Persians were very anxious to see the downfall of Babylon. They would never again regain a prominence in the world as they once had. The Babylonian heydays were over, and Daniel lived through the whole ordeal. He took it in stride. And does that say something to us for our times too? He lived through all of this turmoil going on, falling of an empire and rising and so forth, and then all those things I mentioned earlier. And yet he was strong in his faith. Each part of this image represents a world power which we won't take time to explain in detail, except to say that the gold represents Babylon, the silver Medo-Persia, the bronze Greece, and under Alexander the Great, and the iron was Rome. Take note that none of these nations exist today. As Daniel predicted, each was replaced by another power covering a time period of about 800 to 900 years after him until the Roman Empire fell. The traditional date for the Rome's final hour is September the 4th, 476 A.D. But there are many scholars who challenge that. But an exact date is not important. It certainly deteriorated and collapsed as a world power. And this image of the rising and falling of nations should serve as an ominous warning to all nations, and especially to believers. Nothing in this world remains the same. Nothing lasts forever. The scriptures tell us that God can raise up and take down nations. Any nation only survives a short time on God's timetable. More recently, who could have thought that only about 25 years ago that the Soviet Union would have crumbled into many smaller nations? Who would have thought some 200 years ago that a small fledgling nation known as the United States of America would one day become a world superpower? And where will America be 100 years from now? Well, I don't know. Will America's strength remain? I'll let you decide that one, but I'll say that I'm not very optimistic. I do know this, that America is only as strong as God allows it to be. The exercise of power is a privilege, and privileges, we know, can be taken away. God has never allowed one nation to dominate the world for an indefinite amount of time. Thus, we know for certain that kings and kingdoms come and go. And Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream, which was inspired of God, guarantees that peoples and nations don't remain the same forever. Secondly, another thing I think we can count on is that evil will eventually be destroyed. The days of evil are really numbered. You can count on it. God is going to take care of the power of evil. In Daniel chapter 7, a few verses chapters later, where Daniel himself had an alarming personal dream of various frightening beasts, with the same basic meaning as the man image of that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God revealing this to Daniel, it says, "The court shall convene, and they shall take away his dominion, consume it, and destroy it forever." Looking at the context, that's a promise that God will establish worldwide righteousness one day. We do believe very soon. We find that truth, of course, all through the Bible. The first blow, of course, against evil occurred when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. The Bible teaches in 1 John the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And then the second blow will come when Jesus returns and evil power is destroyed forever. In our time of uncertainty, we need to keep this in mind. Evil will not prevail. God's people will. Evil is not here to stay, it is here to go. Knowing this in advance is how we can live lives of faith in a faithless world. As Steve Weaver said not long ago in a Sunday school object lesson, in the end, God wins. It's as simple as that. No wonder believers can endure hardships and difficulties like Daniel did, trying times better than anybody else. That's because of the faith we have in the God who rules the universe. Thus we can live lives of faith in a faithless world because we know evil will one day be destroyed forever. Thirdly, we can count on a clear picture of Jesus. In Daniel chapter 7, when God was interpreting Daniel's personal dream, God gives a very clear picture of Christ to Daniel this far in advance of his birth. In Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 13, it says, "In my vision," that is in Daniel's vision, "at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." We must assume that is Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, yet future to our time. And notice, he's speaking like you read it in the New Testament, Christ returning in the clouds of heaven. Here it's revealed to Daniel, 700 years before Christ. Returning and coming in the clouds of heaven, yet future to our time, he approached the Ancient of Days, which would be God, and was led into his presence, referring to his ascension and entering into the presence of God. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power to all peoples and nations, and men of every language worshipped him. It's like reading this from the book of Revelation, speaking of the age to come, the kingdom heaven, a kingdom of age, where Christ rules all nations. And this is given to Daniel right here. His dominion, it says, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel gets this vision of the future in our time, earlier, now, and in the future. So amid the turmoil and the confusion of Daniel's time and being taken by force into exile and all the stress that goes with such an experience that Daniel had to deal with, God gave him a very clear and hopeful picture of a coming deliverer, just like we have in similar times. And isn't that all that we need? When we go through times of difficulty and insecurity in our lives, to know that God is in control, that He has promised things for the future. Our lives and this world are such that while we watch TV, we would not be surprised, I don't think any of us would, if maybe we might even anticipate it, to hear words like, "We interrupt this program to bring you breaking news from the Middle East, or Iran, or New York, or Seattle, or who knows where." As Christians, we can almost predict what an announcer is going to say because of the times in which we live. That's how fragile our world is. We've come to expect devastating news. So we need a fresh vision of Jesus like God gave Daniel. God gave Daniel hope right in the middle of a revelation where Daniel finally says of the revelation, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." He evidently went pale. "But I kept the matter in my mind." So all of these things that were being revealed to Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his own personal dreams, they were shocking, as an understatement. Greatly alarmed him. So Daniel saw things of the future, and it wasn't pretty, and he knew that. And some of the things he saw, though, are still to occur upon the earth. But if you can just capture a glimpse of Jesus, then you would discover what Daniel and many others have found. It's all going to be all right. God is sovereign. God rules. Evil won't last forever. As God revealed to Daniel, the Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Perhaps Daniel turned pale because he couldn't imagine what a glorious time that might be, that it might have been part of it. If you and I would just capture a glimpse of Jesus like Daniel did, then we could and can face anything that the world throws at us. One look at the Savior is all it takes. Jesus is a Savior that we can count on. He's a person in whom we can trust. In our days of uncertainty, turn to Christ, capture a fresh glimpse of Him, and it will make all the difference. Most of us here today have already done that. Permits us to have faith in a faithless humanity. As the hymn puts it, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Remember how the disciples in Matthew 14 kept their eyes fixed on Jesus as He approached them in the storm of the sea? That was their only hope. Looking to Him, that's the only thing they had, or they were going to sink. Our world is in a storm too. And looking to Jesus is our only real salvation as well. As the world kind of crumbles around us, we focus on Jesus. He's our hope. Fourthly, we can count on a shared victory in Christ. So going back to our original text in Daniel chapter 2, let's look at the verses from verse 42, Daniel 2:42, where we left off after Daniel had described the image to Nebuchadnezzar. and its interpretation about all the world powers that would come and go, future to his time. Here's what Daniel says beginning at verse 43. He says, "And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, that is, the nations that are in existence represented by the feet and toes, and if all the other nations have come and gone, we must be at the feet and toes, part of the image and the prophecy. We're at the end. We're at the end of the nations ruling on this earth. So, represented by the feet and toes, verse 42, the last nations on earth. So, he goes on, so the people at that time, the end of this age, will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, that is, the kings represented by the feet and toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So in the last days of earthly kingdoms, God is going to set up a perfect righteous kingdom. He says, nor, it'll never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms, all the worldly nations, and bring them to an end. But it will itself, the kingdom of God, endure forever. This is the meaning, Daniel says, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. So he says all this is future from his time. The dream, he says, is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. This is a very powerful and comforting set of verses. And Daniel wrote this not only for his personal record and that of his people, but also for our inspiration, for our hope in 2009 when mass weapons of war, of mass destruction, are lingering in the sidelines, behind the curtains, and we're always wondering and trembling when that might come about. Without explaining, of course, in detail, most prophecy students interpret this the legs of iron to represent the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, an empire that ruled with an iron rod. Note that the iron influence in our world continues down the legs to the feet and into the 10 toes. However, the iron becomes mixed with clay in the last days, as seen in the feet and toes of the image. Daniel explains that the people will be a mixture at the end and not remain united. That's the NIV reading. The RSV says they will not hold together. It seems rather clear that Daniel is saying that at the end of our age, at the end of our age, or in our times, when these four most powerful kingdoms have had their influence and fallen, we reach a point where there is no unity of power in the world, but only turmoil and discord, lack of cohesion among the nations. Not great empires as represented in the image, but multitudes of nations that cannot work together, as iron and clay do not cling together in a cohesive manner. In a world, the nations in the last days cannot get along. It's a mixture of powers and influences and so forth. That's what's represented in this image at the end. But at this point, when things are in turmoil in our world, we get a great inspiration from God's word from Daniel. At the end, at the feet and toes of the image, when our world seems hopelessly lost, with everyone and every nation grappling for power, going in their own direction, can't make and keep peace, they can't even get along, God brings a dramatic solution. A solution, it says, not made with hands, as we read in verse 45. That is, this solution to the earth's trials is not of man, it is of God. He causes this to happen. A stone cut without hands, God's hands, from the mountain. God solves the earth's problems and earth's woes. We read in this dramatic text that a stone cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, is none other than the rock, Jesus our Lord. The picture is that this rock comes from God, strikes the image at its feet, and brings down then the whole image of nations represented of man, of men. No longer does man rule with empires of cruelty and force, but only by the righteous reign of the rock, which God provides by his own hand, which is Jesus himself. This is of God and no one else. We read at verse 44, "And in the days of those kings," that is the kings of the feet and toes represented in the image, "the rulers and nations in the final days of this age, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break them in pieces, all these kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." It's kind of awesome to think that we are at the bottom of the image. We're at the feet and toes stage, which tells us we don't have a lot of time. We're there. With the same hope that Daniel had in a world of turmoil and crisis, we can live with the same hope that he had. The hope of Christ's return, which is of God, wherein all nations, it says, will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A king where the nations will flow, it says, to Jerusalem, according to Zechariah, to sit at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and hear the word of God so that they can live at peace. Who can imagine that day where all nations flow to Jerusalem, where they are hated now, want to be destroyed, flow there to sit at the feet of Jesus and take it back, the message he gives to take it back to their people, so that the world fills with the righteousness of God. And this is how it can be when we have faith in a faithless world. Our faith is in God, who has promised to bring an end to evil, set up righteousness on the whole earth. As we read earlier, Daniel wrote, "The stone, Christ, that struck the image, the wicked nations of the earth, became a great mountain." The stone became a mountain and filled the whole earth, it says, Daniel 2:35. Christ's kingdom grows to cover the whole earth in righteousness. I think that's what the 1,000 years is all about. Christ doesn't come and instantly the world is wearing halos. But it's a process. With 1,000 years, with the saints ruling, saints in control, the nations going to Jerusalem, getting the message, taking it back, the nations under control. It says, though, in Zechariah, that even those nations that refuse to obey, they will be punished for not listening to the king in Jerusalem. Doesn't say they'll be destroyed, but they will be, says, drought will be shut off, a rain will be shut off to them, and so forth. So that they will come around and say, yeah, he's in control. This then brings up the question that Peter asked many centuries later, as he wrote to believers that were being persecuted, in difficult times like we are in, since all these things, that is, things in this sinful world, are thus to be destroyed, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening, yes, we long for the coming of God? This is the world we live in. This is our great hope. We ought to be men and women of faith, because God can and will fulfill all that he has promised, just as he did to Daniel. You know, we have that saying, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." It's also a song. Very beautiful thought. Now, we don't know exactly how things are going to pan out in the next few years, if that many remain, but we do know who holds the future. Indeed, in times like these, we do need a Savior. And how grateful we are for this one little passage of Daniel that even revealed to him that a Savior was coming.